Caleb and David Melbath, age 24 and age 26, who live in Tucson, Arizona, were responsible for setting the largest forest fire in Arizona's history. The United States Forest Service said in its investigation, it determined that these men were camping at Bear Wallow Wilderness in Apache Sitgreaves National Forest on May 29th, 2011, and that's when the fire began. Apparently, a spark from a small campfire, a fire which they thought was extinguished, was the cause of the blaze. The fire burned more than 538,000 acres in eastern Arizona and parts of western New Mexico. It destroyed 32 homes, 4 commercial structures, and 36 outbuildings. It cost more than $79 million to fight this fire. What's interesting about this fire is that the firefighters could not extinguish it in their own strength. Monsoon rains soon came to help fight this fire and finally make it so it was under control and was able to be extinguished. But today, as we return to the book of James, this is the picture that James is painting for us in regard to our words. Just as one spark caused so much damage in this forest fire, so can our words cause so much destruction and discord among God's people. What I find insightful is that in this Arizona fire, the men couldn't put the fire out by themselves. They needed God's help to do it. And it reminds us that even though we make mistakes and we choose our words poorly, God can come and put that fire out, and His grace and mercy and love can be seen, even in the midst of discord and also in the midst of hurt. But it also reminds us and continues to point us back to His Word that we need His strength to change our speech. And so would you please join me as we return to the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. This is actually part two of a two-part message. Part one was actually preached back in November. I can't see the date here. November 27th was when part one was preached, and we took a break from the book of James so that we could celebrate Christmas. Not that we couldn't celebrate it going through the book of James, but God just put on my heart a different direction. And so now we're returning, and we're going to get back. And this message kind of picks up where that one leaves off. And so that message kind of talked about teachers and how many of you shouldn't be teachers because of the power of our words, how our words are very much like a hammer. They can either build something up or they can tear something down. And so we need to understand that there is great power in our words. But as we proceed, James reminds us that no one can tame the human tongue. No human, that is. But God certainly can. And so the point of today's text and the point of the book of James is to motivate us to foster and nurture spiritual maturity and growth in the heart, mind, and life of the believer. And so would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We're in James chapter 3. Again, we're in verses 5 through 12. Reading in Christ's name. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in His likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank You for this reminder in the book of James that our words matter, and that the content and the inspiration of our heart is revealed in our words. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us, and I pray that You would do it gently as You always do. And I pray that You would give me that gentle spirit as I preach this sermon, because I don't want it to be a hammer that tears down. I want it to be a hammer that builds something beautiful in Your name. And so, Lord, as we examine our hearts, may we be strengthened, encouraged, and lifted up by your Holy Spirit working through your precious and powerful word. Be with us now and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that we see in verses 5 and 6 is that our words have more power than we think. Our words have more power than we think. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Boy, we have a clear picture now, don't we? As we think about that forest fire in Arizona, how it destroyed over 538,000 acres by one spark. We can get a picture of the destructive nature of our words. James continues in verse 6 and says, "And the tongue is a fire. It is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire and the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." And so James focuses our attention on the destructive and the controlling nature of our words, how our words have the ability to destroy, and it often determines and does determine the course and the outcome of our life. How great is a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James wants us to be extremely aware that our words can hurt and wound and divide people. Our words are extremely important to the Lord. Again, our words are like a hammer. They can build or they can tear down. But he also wants us to understand that our words can also sow discord and division among believers in the body of Christ. One spark can set a forest ablaze, as was in our analogy, and one word can also divide a congregation, a denomination, and even a country. And so our words matter. I don't think we really understand the destructive nature and the power that's within our words. We often use it to hurt people and to show people that they're wrong and we're right. And we use them in a very unbiblical way. But it does. It shows us the nature of our heart. This statement by James, where he says, "a world of unrighteousness," describes to us the very nature that was corrupted at the fall in the Garden of Eden. Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and that infected God's entire creation, including humanity. Each person is born separated from God, born with this original sin nature. And this original sin nature is revealed in our words and what we say. And so our words, you know, at one minute we can just be so nice and so sweet, can't we? We can just say such great and precious things, and the next minute we can either be using the Lord's name in vain, we could be cursing, or we could be gossiping or backbiting about someone within our own body, right here in the church. Maybe even our religious leaders. I think that if we spent as much time praying as we did complaining sometimes, we might actually get someplace in the body of Christ. But we need to understand that our tongue has power, and it stains our whole body. It defiles us, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. And it really determines the entire course of our life. And the reason for that is this. Why does it determine our course? And earlier in this chapter, we see that James compares our tongue to a rudder of a ship, that it steers the course of our life. Are our words building people up in Christ, or are our words being extra critical, trying to tear people down? Who is inspiring the words that come out of your mouth? And who's inspiring your words that come out of your mouth is also inspiring your decisions as you go through your life. And so it's evident very clearly that a tree is known by its fruit, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But our heart, our nature of our heart is revealed in our words. And so I pray as we proceed, very gently, that each one of us would examine our word choices and our speech and our conversations, and that we would allow God's grace to move us and to strengthen us to become the people that he wants us to be. The next thing that we see in this portion of Scripture, in verses 7 through 9, is that no human can tame the tongue, only God can. No human can tame the tongue, only God can. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And so now James turns our attention to the uncontrollable and unstable nature of our tongue and our words. I find it interesting that here James uses the fourfold order of creation as he talks about creation and how man has been given dominion over all the creatures of the world. And as we have been given dominion over all the creatures of the world, he reminds us that we can tame every animal and have tamed every animal, except we can never really tame our tongue. We are unable to control our own word choices. We cannot do it in our own strength. And this is the point. If you're going to go home with anything, I want you to go home with this one thing. This is not an outward display of righteousness. This is not done in your own strength. This is a heart change. It's a heart change. It shows us who's inspiring our words and who's inspiring our life. God wants to change us from the inside out. It doesn't work the other way around. That heart change has to be manifest in our own life. But as we call on the name of Christ for the salvation of our soul, the Holy Spirit is placed within us, and Christ's righteousness has also been placed in our heart, and we have been given access to that strength. Only God can tame the tongue. He wants us to call upon that strength, to ask God to change us through His power, by the Holy Spirit working through the powerful Word of God, to change us continually and progressively into the person He desires you to be. Why does He desire this? He wants each one of us to reflect God's love, grace, and mercy in such a clear and vivid way that people see Christ in and through your life and especially through your words. They will know that we are Christians for our love for one another. And so it starts in our own home. It starts in our own family, and it starts here in this home, in this family, in our body, right here. And we speak gracious to each other. We don't sow discord. Next time we feel like gossiping or backbiting, maybe we should get on our knees and pray for those people instead. Watch our words. We need to watch our words. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. And this word restless here is a very specific Greek word, and it's only used here by James. It's used twice in his book, in chapter 1, verse 8, and in this verse right here. And this Greek word specifically shows us, and it makes us aware of the demonic influence that's at work in our heart and in our mind and the instability and chaos that it causes. And so as we are born of our earthly parents, we are born separated from God. We are born with this original sin nature, and our words totally reveal that. And so as we come to Christ and the Spirit of Christ is placed into our heart, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. God's presence is literally dwelling within us, a mystery and a miracle we'll never be able to fully comprehend. But this presence of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit then begins to change us again from the inside out. And so as we commit our life to God, and I really appreciate the scriptures and the songs that were chosen for this inspiration time, because it points toward a life that is dedicated to God. But even as Christians, no matter where you're at in your walk with Christ, we always have to watch our words, don't we? Isn't that the one thing that seems to always kind of get away from us? It is a restless evil. And we see that original sin nature at war with the Spirit of God within our own life. Paul talked about this battle. There is a war that is raging within me, he said. And I experience that war every day. And that war, I believe, is lost or won through our word choices. I think it's very applicable to remind ourselves what James said in chapter 1. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And it also says later on, a man who does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion is worthless. And so James is trying to wake us up and shake us up just a little bit. And so he needs God's strength to change our word choices. The final thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that believers should reflect the Savior they serve. Believers should reflect the Savior they serve. Closing with verses 10 through 12. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so as we remember in the very beginning of this chapter, James is speaking to teachers. And so, yes, this is applicable to teachers, to me, and to anyone who teaches in the body of Christ. But all of us, as Christians, are also supposed to be teachers, as we are called to be a kingdom of priests, a people who declare the greatness of Jesus Christ who saved us, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are a person here representing the kingdom of God. We are all teachers, and so it does apply to all of us. But Jesus his teaching is used very specifically by James. And we can see this cross-reference in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says this. And again, he's talking about people who said they were believers in God but were teaching false teaching. And so he says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Some pretty strong language. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And so here basically what Jesus is saying is many people say they're Christians, but their words and their life tell a totally different story. It's not just words. It's a heart change. It's a transformation of our heart. James says, ask these three questions. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? And the answer, of course, to all three of those questions is no. No. And so does a Christian then talk like a non-believer? That's really the question he's asking. A person who is a believer in Christ, are they to really speak like those who would be in the world, those who would not call themselves Christians? Are we supposed to speak the same way? No. We're supposed to totally reflect the nature of Jesus Christ in our words. And so then that question remains, do we do that? And I know that every day I don't do that, but every day I need to do it. Every day I need to continually bring my word choices before the great throne of God and say, purify my mouth, purify my heart, purify my word choices, Lord. And I do, I pray that people can see the grace and mercy of God, not for and to make myself look good, but to proclaim God's greatness and the wonderful aspect of his saving grace that's changed me in such a drastic way. Now, if any of you would have met me 25 years ago, you wouldn't have even recognized me, especially from my speech. I think I was a professional swearer. You know, I could stick as many swear words into one sentence as anybody. And it was horrible, but God transformed my life. And so as our congregational confession reminds us, let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such as good for the building up as it fits the occasion. If you would let me, I'd like to read a different translation I think that really clarifies what that portion of Scripture tells us, what our congregational confession is speaking to us. It says it this way, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all harsh words and slander as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And that's our prayer, isn't it? That as we commit our word choices to the Lord, and we draw upon his strength to change us, I pray that he would be working even in your own heart now. But I also know, and I want to remind us before we close here today, of two incredible truths that we need to wrap into this text. Because it's easy as we look at a text like this to kind of feel maybe ashamed or beaten down. Now, there's a healthy aspect of conviction, and there's a healthy aspect that God wants us to make us more aware of our own sin. And so as we think about Romans chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what's the purpose of this letter for James? It's to encourage you and I through God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit to foster and nurture spiritual growth and maturity. And so do we beat ourselves up? No, we don't. You know what? God wants to pick us up. Just, I remember my kids the first time they wanted to ride bike, and some of it was kind of funny, but some of it was kind of dangerous. And so as I picked them up, they would get so discouraged, like, I can't do it, I can't do it. I'm like, you're never going to do it the first time. But get up and try again. You can do it. And that's what God wants to do with us here. If we feel like we've just so utterly failed in this department, let God brush us off and extend to us his grace and mercy so that we can now walk in his strength and not our own. The second thing we need to be reminded of is what our sermon talked about last week in Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so today and every day is filled with a new outpouring of God's grace, mercy, and love. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And you know what? If you fail today, there's tomorrow. If you fail tomorrow, there's the next day. Not that you willfully and disobediently keep speaking evil, but that you are encouraged as a child is encouraged that God wants us to draw upon his strength. He knows we can't do it. He wrote this in his holy word. No human can tame the tongue. And the unstated truth there is that only God can. And so as we relinquish and we yield and surrender our mind, will, and emotions to him, that inward change is totally capable. But we have to. We cannot resist him in this change. We need to allow that change to happen. And so as we kind of put this together, I want you to remember those two things. So walk out here knowing that God is in your corner as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. As a believer in Christ Jesus, you have access to his strength to change you from the inside out. Hallelujah. His mercies are new every morning, and they never, ever come to an end. They are inexhaustible. And that's an amen right there. Hallelujah. But you know what? There's a reality that I know that I could devote more of my life to him. There's a reality that I can surrender my words and even in a greater way to him. And I think all of us, if we're honest, we can say that. And we can say it confidently. And so leave here today encouraged. Leave here taking and holding on to the grace and mercy that Christ poured out through his life, death, and resurrection. And remember the great second coming and the promise that lies on the other side of this life. It's greater than we could ever imagine. And so may each one of us leave here with hope, mercy, and grace, but also with the determination to allow God to change us more and more into the people that he wants us to become. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you so much for this time spending in James. As we go through this book, there are so many great, incredible, powerful truths that we can apply to our life. But Lord, I also understand the nature of this book, and it's easy to kind of start to beat ourselves up. But you have saved us from that. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as believers in Christ, we draw on your strength. Yes, we repent and we come to you very humbly, knowing that we need a Savior like you, knowing that we fail in our word choices, but, Lord, that you will give us the strength to change. And so, Lord, I pray that today. I also pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to be working in and through our lives. And, Lord, if there's any person here today that has not believed and received in the name of Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle. I pray that you would do a miracle even right now. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We praise you and we worship you in Christ's precious name. Amen.